Well, you know, in one sense, it'd be easy. And I may at the end of the night get back to briefly just the heart of man and some of the different things as we conclude here tonight. I think it's easy, though, to perhaps look at what transpires or the individuals, the perpetrators behind horrific atrocities, and for us to not hone in on what James has been faithfully sitting there saying about the very real fear of idolatry in our own hearts and our own minds and all these different kind of areas. And in one sense, I think it's kind of easy to maybe look at some of the more external sins. And we'll talk more tonight about how we're at times blinded to our own deals unless the Spirit of God convicts us in a lot of these areas. And so I want us to lay hold of that charge from James with regards to idolatry. And brother, I hope I didn't get you, and I never want to make you stumble, my dear brother. I hope I didn't do that, perhaps, from what you alluded to on Sunday morning about, I used a phrase in here last Wednesday night, and he's not supposed to use it, and so, man, I never want to cause a brother to stumble, and so forgive me in that area with terminology and some of the stuff that we say around here. I leaned over to my wife Sunday and said, "Oh man, I've got to be careful. I've got to be guarded." You know, I've been so encouraged. Man, it was so neat, man, to be able to Sunday night come back. I've missed that time, and I want to encourage you, even if you miss Sunday, man, to come be part of this teaching on Bound for Glory about the family. And yes, sir. Okay, there you go. Great, great announcement, and I know that announcement will be, I'm sure, laid out. And man, that's fantastic. Let me really encourage you to be part of that. And I was actually given a book last Wednesday. I've been given several books, and I'm so thankful to individuals that do that. And but in this particular book, the introduction was written by Francis Chan. And one of the things that he said in the intro, from Bible preaching, Bible teaching churches, which by the grace of God we're in, you are able, one of the things, and I talked briefly with Josh about this point, is that sometimes you can come away each and every time when you gather and say, man, the Holy Spirit really convicted me. And then what do you do about it? He said sometimes people, it's almost cyclical, that people just continuously come and they anticipate, man, the Spirit of God grabbing them in the areas where they fall short. And they go, man, that was convicting. And the very practical thing that Eric and the mantra and the different stuff from James is, don't only merely be the hearer, be the doer. And yet it's so easy, I think, at times for us to walk away from something and go, well, I've blown it so much, I'll begin that tomorrow, whatever the case may be. Let me spur you on. No. By the grace of God, break that. And I don't want this to be about me and my boys. And you do your own little different things. But man, I had a conviction. So Tuesday, I said, I'm going to do something different on Tuesday. And we went through, after I picked Jacob up, when we rode, and we did some different things. And one of the things we did, and man, I've missed that time Monday with you. And one of the times with my boys that God allowed me to do right in here, man, is we walked through the Decalogue. We walked through the Ten Commandments together. And they interacted. And then just like us men had gathered here, we were able to come prostrate and lay and pray. And it was such an intimate, sweet time. And yet I don't want that to just be a one-time deal. I want this to be a beginning, if you will, to begin to cultivate some of these principles. Not out of a checklist, as some sister shared, whatever the case may be. But no, Lord, this is a way of life. It's a way of life. And it's been so exciting about having this concept of community and believers. And I need to have, I don't know, I'm wanting Kenzie to be a little more dry. Maybe, Helica, we may need to look to move closer to Josh and Elena. A little sweet child in the covenant. And I want her to be able to not, you know, to be able to come up and allow me to hug her. So I need to be around her a little bit more. Josh, good job Sunday night. Now, I am going to say this, and then we're going to get into Mark 4. There is one thing, and since this was observed publicly, I'm going to make a public comment about it. There is one thing, my friend, that you struggle with. I'm just going to say one for now. One thing that you struggle with that I don't. And when y'all, now you guys didn't get to see this because y'all were out on the youth trip during this, but it was self-evident to us who had gathered that Sunday morning, because as he got back into the pulpit, he had to kind of apologize. And brother, I can't worry about that particular thing you did with regards to your hair being messed up or anything along those lines. And I want to say forgive me tonight for having a little scruff up there, but I'm trying to follow after you in some areas. I love being able to have some fun in the Lord. Now let's get into God's Word. Mark chapter 4, verse 21, we'll begin. I know, guys, last week I read, and then we glanced at bits and pieces of the parables. And it's going to be a little similar tonight with regards to not being able to, these men have been so gracious on my timing, but and not that I'm wanting to get out of the parables. The parables, to me, need to be a study in one sense in and of themselves. Man, and you get a really good look at Matthew 13 and the way that he's put his gospel. Some people think he's put a discourse, five different discourses of his stuff together, and Matthew 13 has a number of these parables. You know, last week I could have just sit there and we could have spent several weeks, man, really looking at all the different things with regards to the soil, and I just didn't. And we're not going to get real detailed tonight, but I'm hoping that the Spirit of God would really have us walk out of here in some areas of just absolute adoration and thanks for what He's done in our lives. So verse 21, Mark 4. I'm going to read through 34. And we'll go from there. And He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And He said, "With what can we pair the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." With many such parables He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to His own disciples He explained everything. And even tonight I won't be able to lay out some of the different interpretations on that very last one with regards to the mustard seed or anything along those lines. But from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when you're going through the Sermon on the Mount, some people think it's kind of like if we would have maybe Josh and if some of the little ones were up here, and that song, "Man, this little light of shine, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine," and maybe we come up there with chapter 5, verse 16. But see, in the kids program, they don't even do those kind of things. By the grace of God, they can incorporate that as well as some great, great Bible teaching. And so, while I believe that principle is true, that the church is to be light, I don't think that's what He's talking about here. And I am going to have us begin to flip through some passages at the start, and then we'll take a break from that, and then we'll flip back to them. But one of the concepts from verse 21 is to shine or not to shine. If you look back at verse 11 from chapter 4, it says, "And He said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables.'" To you it has been given. It's kind of as one man said, those who are in, those who are His, it has been given to, but to everyone else, everything's in parables. And then in verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? I didn't comment on this last week. Here's one guy's interpretation. He said, when you read over that text, sometimes it looks like Jesus is kind of rebuking them. But he said, I don't know that it's necessarily rebuke as it is rhetorical. Maybe he's sitting there saying, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And then Mark and Matthew include his interpretation on it. And maybe he's saying, just like I gave you this interpretation, you're going to need me to give you all. Okay? Now, where we want to be careful is like from 1 John 2, verse 27, where it talks about you have no need that any man teach you, but that the Spirit. I hear a lot of people say that a lot of times, and they almost act like the way that the Spirit of God teaches you is audibly. We've got to be very careful with that. Primarily, the way that God speaks and teaches through me is through other godly men and women. From the Scriptures is their authority. And so let's be careful with that. I said I'm going to have you flip. We're going to be doing some 2 Corinthians and even some 1 Corinthians later, but flip with me if you would. One of the reasons I wanted to have us in some of this passage is the conversation with the man I had this morning, but he's out tonight, but we're still going to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Or 2 Corinthians. I've been slipping up on that. Paul would say this, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. One of the reasons I asked us to look and turn there on this particular thing is, let me give you a practical application, if I could, from this passage. People that despise Jesus, how are they toward you? Now again, I've said this doesn't mean you intentionally doing stuff, man, to act like you're holier than they are. If you understand the gospel, you know that you're not. But what I am saying is people that despise Jesus and are fine with you and just long and love to be around you, ask the Lord, man, to make sure that you're actually reflecting Christ properly. And one of the reasons I said that is for those who are perishing, in a very real sense, you are a stench. You're a fragrance of death to them. Okay? I know you're probably familiar with that, but I think that we always need a continual reminder about things. While you're there, flip over to chapter 3, please. I'm going to do the very same thing. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. A lot of great context. I don't want to take stuff out of context, but that is, the truth of the matter is, there is that veil. That veil is there and it's removed only when they're in Christ. Flip over one other chapter, please, with me to chapter 4. Let me give you a real quick quote. I'll read 4. Verse 1 through 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You can make your way back to Mark 4 if you would. I wanted to look at some of those passages about the veil, kind of how that's connected with the concept of those who don't have eyes to see, ears to hear. I was going to give you a quote from a book loaned to me by the younger Tory. R. Allen Coe says, this same paradox is seen kind of in Christ with regards to the parable of how it conceals to some and reveals to others. He said it's that way really in the incarnation. God Himself in the incarnation of Christ Jesus, this paradox is there, that God is both veiled and revealed in the Son of Man. I thought it was an interesting comparison. Mark 4, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a big if. And there's a lot of conditions that we need to be grappled and dealt with more on those first 20 verses from Mark 4. Aren't you reminded and thankful of this, though, for Matthew 11? Matthew 11, verse 25, where Jesus is thanking the Father. I thank you that you have revealed this to babes and not the wise and the prudent. Giving thanks to the Father on the revelation of whom He's chosen to reveal this to. Now, some of you may say, man, that sounds like some of your Calvinism is maybe coming back a bit in some of these areas. And I had one brother say to me, he goes, I think it's just been dormant. I don't think it's ever left. I think it's been dormant. And, man, if it does come back, guard your loins. May I say that in here? Oh, man, we have a good time in here. Well, I'm gonna Mark 4, verse 24. When I say that in all sincerity, though, challenge, I don't know that the word that I'd want to use is it's enjoyable, but it's always, I believe, healthy to have your views reexamined and challenged. I don't want to be an individual who just sits up here and says that. Look, I have stressed this over and over again. There is a lot of pressure on individuals who have published works and all sorts of teaching ministries, man, for years and decades. I'm not going to name anybody because I don't know their heart, the Lord does. But it is eating humble pie to have to say good night for the last 25 years. Everything. Now, one, don't ever let your ministry just stand on one particular doctrine or a couple of doctrines. It needs to stand on the foundation of Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone. But the truth of the matter is, it is very difficult for godly men to have to say, man, I've been wrong. I've been wrong for the last 15 years, or however the length of time. So I always say that to go back and challenge yourself on these particular areas, if I say I want to hear the best arguments from the other side, that's what I do want to hear. And then let God deal with you. I mean, you can't allow anything to stand there. And some of you that have asked me a couple questions, I don't have anything published, or I'm quote unquote nobody in the public spotlight. But man, I'm an individual man who's been, you know, ordained into a Baptist congregation, and yet I can't allow anything to stand in way of the truth of the Scriptures. And I think that needs to be the heartbeat of all of us. So, from verse 24, back in Mark 4. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. I can't walk through this entire thing. It's somewhat, like I said in 25. Well, let me go ahead and read 25. For the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Man, that's a terrifying thing. Even a little bit of light, man, that you've already, in essence, man, been interacting with and everything along the lines, man, if your heart's not right and there's this stuff with regards to rejection of the light, the truth, and everything like that, even what you had, covenantal blessing, whatever some of these different things may be, it can be taken away. But, man, what a wonderful promise in 24. It really is. For those, and that's seen throughout our Lord's teaching in different places. It's not worded exactly this way, but I believe the concept is there throughout, especially in Luke, the latter part of Luke, mid-Luke to the latter part of Luke, with regards to all these parables about stewardship. There's a very real sense into Him entrusting you with things. I'm going to jump down to 27. And I'm not going to say much about 26 through 29 other than I want to turn us back to a 1 Corinthians principle. So we were in 2 Corinthians earlier. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. But let me just read 27. Well, the man scattered the seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Now, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to think about this concept here. And then I want to throw it. And I don't want you to just stay, quote unquote, there with that one principle and concept. I want you to think about another one. I'm going to start in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I'm going to go a couple of places, but here's one. How do you ever feel, perhaps, maybe you started a particular study, particular Bible study, or you've done something along those lines, and then all of a sudden it seems to be, there's somebody else that's kind of, quote-unquote, stepping into your ministry. What's your heart's disposition toward that a lot of the times? Do you have an overarching concept of the kingdom of God? If the Apostle Paul, and this is fascinating, I encourage you to do this sometime, go look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3, and then all the way even over in 16, I think you still see a little bit of this in there. There is something going on. We know the Corinthians were carnal. They had a lot of carnality in there. One of their carnalities, he has to start out rebuking, saying, you say that you're of Paul, you're of Apollos, you're of Cephas, some of you just, you know, you got it all together, you're of Christ. And then this comes back up again here in 3, this sectarianism. And then it comes back up in 3, and then the Apostle Paul has to sit there and say, God, you say, Scott, why are you even taking us, or what are you even dealing with? I'm talking about that concept of what we just looked like in verse 27. It is ultimately God that gives the growth, and yet some people will go, well, then I don't have to do anything. I mean, God's sovereign. He providentially ordains and decrees everything that there is. Well, I'm not going to quote Westminster Confession of Faith right now, but all these things coming through, and he does all these. But look in that same letter, if we could. Look at the apostle who just stated that in chapter 9. What is his mindset? 1 Corinthians 9. Woo! I'll start in 23, I guess. I want to read the whole thing. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So there's an apostle who fully understood the vastness of God and His attributes and His dealings with people, and yet in the practical application of this, it's like the man that says this, and I'll get on to something different. God, what do you ordain divine appointments every day. My alarm clock goes off at 5:30. God's so sovereign, He's going to get me. He's going to literally pick me up out of the bed and get my feet walking out the door. And that's a perverse concept of it. It just really is. So let's go back, if you're not there, to Mark 4. And this concept here of the kingdom of God. Man, it's such a fascinating concept. Like I said, a lot of teaching could be done specifically on that. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? 31, I'm not going to deal necessarily with the objections that individuals do about the mustard seed. If you want to deal with that, we can talk about that sometime outside of here. People that always look into, say, man, if Jesus was divine, didn't he know that the mustard seed's not the actual smallest one in all the earth? And some of those things. If you hadn't wrestled with that, you may. We wrestle with it, and it's really not much to wrestle with, but we can afterwards. 32, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now here's where you got to be careful. Remember, as I said, you're walking through different parables, and some people, man, you know, want to make a doctrine on the parables or make a, you know, a parable stand on all four legs, and they look at all the different things. When we went through the parable of the sower, one of the things, when that first seed was laid out there, it said, beware lest the birds come and eat it up. So what some people do in their interpretation is they say, oh, and there, birds, that was not a good thing. Bad birds. So, yeah, in verse 32, then, birds that are coming into this great thing from the kingdom of God with the mustard seed that's up to this bush or this tree now, oh, that's the wicked tares in the church. Well, that's a different parable. That's over Matthew, you know, 25, some places. We don't need to, you know, be careful with all those things. Now, no, that's not what it's meaning. And this is really connected with the concept of like Ezekiel 17. In Ezekiel 17, when you start getting around verse 22, there's a prophecy of the kingdom of God. You can go through Daniel chapter 2. You know, I'll let Josh walk you through that in the blog. Beautiful prophecies there in Daniel 2 about the ultimate kingdom of God. And this kingdom that started out small, namely with the remnant, namely really in the upper room with these men who, when he was struck, they scattered, that it was prophesied. And yet now you look at the advancements of the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about nominal Christianity. I'm talking about true, legitimate, regenerated individual souls for all of eternity. And some people say, man, you need to calm down on listening to too many of stuff that Doug puts out there, whatever the case may be. But I'm in agreement with Doug on this. And like I said, this is where we watch out. Doug, because of his soteriology, I believe, primarily has a concept of postmillennialism. And he's a joy to listen to. So like I said, if you're following Josh's blog, he's right now laying out one of his sermons per week. And this is a guy he describes himself as a, you know, black coffee, crawl over glass Calvinist, you know, wakes up in the morning, yay, Calvinism type guy. But he says, if you have the understanding or the concept that when it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, if your vision there of world is just some little small remnants that God is choosing to save for all of eternity, you don't have an understanding of the gospel. He is redeeming and reconciling the world to Himself. Romans 8, even nature itself is at enmity with Him. I think, you know, in that final thing, that'll be some of the final consummation. But God gloriously is saving people unto Himself. And it's glorious. Man, it's glorious. It really is. It's not this concept of what's usually going over in Western American Christianity of woe is me, woe is me. Don't get your eschatology looking at CNN or Fox News or reading some newspaper clips. Please don't do that. Amen? Some brothers know in here, I've sat down before in the past with individuals who did that and were very hostile when I said, with all due respect, I'm not shutting the scriptures on this topic. I'm aware of things that you want to point to that triggered certain things from your news articles, but I was asked to come over here and we're going to deal by the grace of God specifically with the text. And shortly after that, the conversation was over. I don't mean that arrogantly. I mean that individual did not want to persist. I don't mean you're bullying people, pigeonholing people into the corner, no. But I'm just saying, man, what the scriptures to me are so glorious about. And I've been talking about 2 Corinthians. And so as we begin to conclude tonight, you can put one finger there, 2 Corinthians 6. But go ahead and put another one, if you would, with me in Luke chapter 13. I didn't know that I was going to do this necessarily till a couple hours ago. Luke 13. And then you can have another finger over in 2 Corinthians 6 or a little divider. I better do that. Luke 13, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 5 if I could. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you not think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, ye will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." 2 Corinthians 6:2, I want to be careful with the context here. This very well could have been a concept of Christ warning as well as this connected to the destruction of Jerusalem. But I think principally it goes with regards to as long as you still have breath. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You say, why did you go to Luke 13, man? Are you kind of a hard heart with everything that transpired in Boston? Not at all. I'm grieved by it. In fact, I pray that God would grieve me in areas more. You know, it's very easy, I think, for us to become somewhat callous because of media and everything along the lines, and it just flipped through. Or did you hear today somebody, you know, another suicide bomber, a bomb or murderer, drug trafficking or, you know, prostitution, sex slave, all this stuff. And it's real, I think we can fall into this deal of just saying, well, you know, it's the way that it is. When it prophesies the way that it's going to be, instead of having this concept of the optimism of the gospel transferring individuals, transforming them by their heart. And the reason I read the Luke 13, 1 through 5 is this. As I started out in prayer tonight, I think it's easy for us to sit there and say the perpetrators who are behind these things are evil. Yes, they are. But so is everyone. Apart from the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we've done a lot of times is because we hadn't done some of these certain things, it's a lot easier for us to compare ourselves to the person who's right next to us. And man, you know, he's a neighbor. He might be as pagan, or an atheist as atheist. But, you know, I'd allow him to feed my dog or watch the yard when, you know, when we're out of town or whatever the case may be. And honey, that is a desire of hopefully we can periodically get out of town a little bit more. We'll publicly try to start holding me to that. But these individuals, every individual, needs Jesus Christ. You say, Scott, you're preaching to the choir. I am, but every single individual must repent. And that message in the face of why I read through 2 Corinthians is offensive. You don't have to add anything to the gospel to tell somebody, you are not right with the Creator. It's not a very popular message. You don't have to add a whole lot to it. Now, I could right now, but I'm going to let us get out of here a little bit early this evening.